And we're going to be verses 5 through, actually 5 through 15. And when you have it, please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5, it reads as follows. And Jesus is finishing his statement about hypocrisy. He's talked about giving, now he says about prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Father, speak to us today through your word. We desperately need to hear the truth. And may it transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lord, teach us to pray. It's amazing how we can... You can take something so focused on God and make it about yourself. Prayer. It's supposed to be about God and to God, and yet we can make prayer about ourselves. Now, as I was thinking about this sermon and looking back at my notes from last week's sermon, I was like, wow, it's pretty much just the same thing. Pretty much the same type of thing. Don't be a hypocrite when you give. Don't be a hypocrite when you pray. So I'm going, I said, man, I can really just change the title and use the same sermon notes. But I said, somebody going to be smart and say, hey, remember that. I was thinking about not doing that, but I was thinking about how prevalent that being a hypocrite, can you apply giving and prayer to that? And I talked about last week that the assumption is that follow Jesus Christ will give, right? Well, Jesus makes the assumption that his disciples will pray. And he talks about that, hey, when you pray. Not if you pray, but when. So he wants us to pray to him and to seek him. But we can do the right thing the wrong way. We can pray. It's the right thing, but we can do it the wrong way. And that's what the Pharisees was doing. They were using prayer for themselves. They was praying, and it was all about them, not about God. They did it once again for people. And so one thing I want to give us is, as we go through this, as Jesus talks about, I want to give you one point, talks about the don'ts of prayer. The don'ts of prayer is in your outline. And one is this: don't pray for crowd applause or approval. Don't pray for crowd applause or approval. Now, he's talking about prayer, but we can put anything in this label and say you shouldn't preach for crowd approval or applause. You shouldn't sing for crowd applause or approval, right? You shouldn't do anything. And so it's easy to get caught up in people applause or approval. This reminds me of one of my wife's favorite songs. And I told her she got to sit down now. I figured out why she's singing up here. That's a Lady Gaga song. She lived for the applause. Now I'm joking. Now, some of you say, oh, I know that song. See, but no, I'm just joking. It's just we thought about it. She laughed about it. She said, man, you know, think about that song. So I figured I'd Google and see, what does that song say? Now, some of you probably can come up here and sing it right quick. Anybody want to sing it for us right quick? Some of y'all know it. Okay, anyway, here's what it says. The chorus says this, I live for the applause. You know, I love the way your children scream for me. I really live for the applause. She said, man, if it was an IV, hook me up. She said, I live for that. For other people's applause. They said, man, some of you said, man, I'm not too far off from Lady Gaga. I kind of like her. Because some of us, you can do things for the applause of people. It don't have to be singing. It can be anything. It can be giving. It can be prayer. If we're not careful, we really examine ourselves. The really question is, what motivates us to do what we do? Jesus happened to be talking about prayer. But we can insert anything into it and say, what makes you do what you do? So don't pray for crowd applause or approval. And look at verse 5, it says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. They love to pray, but for the wrong reasons. They were only praying to be seen and to be applauded and to be approved by other people. And he says that when we do those things, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, when you live that way and when you live for other people and when they say, wow, that sounds good, that was great, that's all you get. That's it. You have gotten your reward because we live for people's applause. It's kind of like the illustration of a young man who says that he began to play piano and his father was hard on him. And so he became a great pianist and he played once to a crowd, a lot of people. And the people, after he finished playing, they stood up and gave him a standing ovation. And they asked him, man, this must be great that you get all these people applauding for you. He said, yeah, but I don't really pay attention to those people applauding for me. He said, I really play for an audience of one. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, my father taught me to play piano. And he comes and watches me play. And I only get really excited when I get him to stand and applaud. Because then I know he's saying, well done, because he's not doing it for anything else. He's truly doing it because. And so I really look for him and his reaction. But everybody else, I look for my father who's in the crowd. And so I want to encourage us that when you live your life, you should live your life for an audience of one. Because many of us will clap and we'll clap our hands and do all those things. But it's only when you stand before Jesus when you hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So let's live for an audience of one. And let's live to please God more than people. Because people, they are fluid. They love you 1 minute. They hate you the next, right? You do the best thing since sliced bread. The next thing, they can't stand you. People are hard to please. We all are. We're fickle. But yet, when we are seeking to please God, he doesn't change. He changes not. He loves us. And he's not like people. He won't ever leave you nor forsake you. He'll be there with you through the good, the bad, and the ugly. So let's not be like the Pharisees who live for the applause of people. Let's live for the applause of God and not other people. All right? Some of you are still stuck on Lady Gaga, but we're trying to get back to the scriptures. Bring your mind back. Bring it back. You know, bring it back to the word. So don't pray for a crowd applause or approval. But here's what we are to do. So here's what we don't do. Here's what we are to do. Number one, we should pray with sincerity. Pray with sincerity. He says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you might say, well, wait a minute. He says, go and pray in your room and shut the door. Do you mean that it's wrong to pray in public? Is that what Jesus is saying? Don't ever pray in public? No, Jesus prayed in public. He said that his house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. In Acts chapter 1, it says that they were all gathered together and they were praying. So he's not saying that praying in public is wrong. He's not saying that. He didn't say that the Pharisees praying in the synagogues was wrong. He says why they was praying was wrong. The motivation was wrong. And so I think what he's trying to get us to understand that when we say we're going in secret, that we're really, really thinking about prayer is about really seeking God and we being sincere when we do pray. And really, the majority of our prayers will be in private. Now, I got a surprise for you. The only time you hear me pray is when I stand up here, and that's it. That's we're in trouble. And if the only time you pray is when you come to church, we're really in trouble. So you should have more private prayers than public prayers. You should have more private prayers than public. You should have a time when you get alone with God and you talk to God. So he's not saying he's not against public prayers. What he's saying is the fact that he assumes we're having a private connection and communion with him. Because here's the key, is how we talk to God in the private is really going to be manifest in public. Don't ever get twisted with the fact that your prayer life is always on display in public. You know, when it gets heated, when things happen that you don't like, it's what has God said to you that has helped you deal with life issues? So no, it's not wrong to pray in public. But it is wrong to pray in public if you're praying for the applause of people. If you get up here and all you want to do is say, how did that sound? Did I get it right? So he says, don't do that. Pray with sincerity of heart. No, we should do that. Don't pray for people applause. Shut the door and pray in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God answers prayer. You know that? God answers prayer. That's good news, isn't it? That God answers, that God hears the prayer of his people. Prayer is so important to us, and we need it. So when we do pray, pray with sincerity. Secondly, pray with clarity. Say what you mean and mean what you say. He says, and when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Empty phrases don't mean anything. It is babbling. Just saying it to make it, just extending it out, they would have babbling prayers. And so what Jesus is saying, that when we pray, pray with a sincere heart, but be clear. You don't have to babble. You don't have to beat around the bush. You know, and one thing that helps us as parents to pray is when we, listen to your kids ask you for something. They direct. Can I have 20 bucks? I mean, that was clear. You didn't say, can I have 10? No, I need 20. Well, 5, dude? No, Dad, I said 20. I mean, it's clear, right? You understand what they was asking for, correct? You know exactly what they want. Hey, can I go to the movies? Clear, right? Exactly. Can I have some new Nikes? Whatever, just clear. And so what God is saying to you and us, that he wants us to be clear with him. You know, he said that we can come, and the reason why we can be clear, God said we can come boldly before his throne. So when you have an issue, he said, hey, be sincere, but be clear. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want? What do you need? There's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes we like to tiptoe into God. But God is saying, you can come right up to God and you can be clear and you can be bold because God is your Father. You can come and be clear. What do you want me to do for you? Because God wants to give his children good things. He really does. God is not this stingy God saying, I'm trying to hold everything to myself. He wants to give it to you. Jesus, it is God's will to give you the kingdom. So be clear when you come before God. Tell him what you want. So what's going on in your life right now? What is it right now that you need God to do? You say, God, I need you to do this in my life. What is it? There is no request too big for God. And some things we don't have because he said, you have not because you what? Ask. Isn't that amazing? God said, some of this stuff you don't have because you didn't ask me. Here's what I don't want to leave on the table. I don't want to go before God and say, now, Demetrius, I really want to give you this, but you didn't ask for it. I don't want to leave no prayers on the table. Everything that God has for me, I want to ask him for. I want it. And some of us are going to get to heaven and say, if only you would have asked, I would have given it to you. But you didn't ask, so I didn't give it to you. Think about that. Parents, try it with your kids, see what happens. Hey, whatever you want, just ask for it. They'll give you a list. Give me about 5 minutes, Dad. I'll be right back with you. It's a list with the amount right there. Want that Mustang? Can you get the wheels on it? Get the, you know, everything. They know what it is. And we should be clear, right? Second thing. Now, I'm going to talk about something that I think we need to really, really talk about. We talked about prayer with sincerity, pray with clarity, be clear. But also, prayers in public should be prayed, should be brief. Some of you say amen to that. Prayers in public should be brief. Now look what he says again in verse 7. For when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. He says, don't pray 5-minute prayers. You made people pray before, and you fall asleep while they're praying? And you wake up and say, amen. Don't raise your hand, but there's some place, man, they prayed for a while. And so what he's trying to say is this, you know, don't be so long-winded in public, because then it can become to a point where you actually are trying to get these eloquent words out. In other words, don't preach a sermon praying. You go through the 5 points. Lord, help us to the assumption of giving. Help us the motivation. Help us to be, you know, clear in the conclusion, Lord. You know, we don't want that. Not in public. Now, in private, have at it. You can go all day if you want to. It says Jesus prayed all night in private. But in public, he was brief. And so we want to help us understand that we need to be brief in prayer. And what we're trying to say is we can get right to the point with God. This is what God, we're asking you to do for us. Or just talking to God in those areas. And the reason why I think it's so important to be brief in public, here's the reason why. Because if you're not brief in public, you're teaching other people as they hear you to be afraid to pray. Man, he prayed for 2 minutes. I ain't got but 20 seconds on me. So I hope he won't ask me to pray because I can only give you 20 seconds. And so what's happening, people become afraid to pray because they hear you pray. Now, I'm not trying to tell you, listen, private prayer, do what you want to. But I want to encourage you, in public, be careful about how long you pray. People start dozing off. And so what I'm trying to say is this, because one way that you can help new believers is that if you listen to them just by themselves, listen to them how they pray, it's very simple. Hey, God, I hope you hear me. Something like that, you know. This is me talking to you. Just want to say thank you. And watch over the family. Good night. Yeah, man, what was that? God said, that's a beautiful prayer. Because it's from the heart. It was sincere. And many people are afraid to pray in public. And most of the time, because they don't know what to say, right? So I figured what I'm going to do right now, I am going to have an illustration. I'm going to choose somebody from the audience to come up here and pray. And just going to be brief. And I'm joking. You should have seen, if I would have had my camera, it would have been a perfect picture. Because, man, this group was looking that way at you guys, and you got looking that way. Like, hey, is it going to be? In other words, it won't be me. I can tell you, it won't be. I wouldn't do that. But man, it was wild. people really was like, oops. I shouldn't have did that. I'm sorry. I was just trying to lighten the mood a little bit. People, boy, you should have seen it. Boy, people's eyes got big and heads turned. But why do we do that, though? Why does prayer make us afraid, nervous, right? Because we see it as a task. It makes us like, man, I don't know. What would I say? When we think about it, prayer is communicating with a loving God, right? But I'm trying to say prayers in public should be brief. Now look what it says, and this is really amazing. In verse 8, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that amazing? That God knows what you need before you even ask him. So you might say, wait a minute now. I hear some of you thinking, if God knows what I need before I ask him, why should I pray? If he knows everything, why should I pray? If you just said he knows everything I need before I even ask him. Yes, God knows everything you need before you ask him. So why does God want you to pray? Number one, because I think God wants you to pray because prayer is not all about you asking for stuff. Why does prayer have to always be about you, give me, give me, give me, the genie in the bottle, God? God, give me this, give me this, give me this. Prayer is not all about that. Prayer is communicating with God, talking to God. No one wants someone that every time they see them have their hand out. Every time you see them, their hand is like this, right? So God says, well, he wants to commune with him. Prayer is more than about asking, as we're going to see in a couple more scriptures. I mean, just prayer is not just about asking, but God wants us to pray because, number one, I believe also that prayer will strengthen your faith. When you pray for something and God answers it, what does that do to your faith? Strengthens it. Say, man, I prayed and God answered my prayer. I mean, that's powerful, to pray about something and God answers your prayer. And so I think for us, especially when you are a new believer in Christ, God really just, man, your prayer is so, you pray and God answers it. You're like, man, this is good, that I prayed and God answered that prayer. So you continue to pray, and God wants you to continue to commune with him, to continue to commune with him. And the more you pray, the more your faith grows. And that's what he says. He wants your faith to grow, your love to grow, as you seek him. All right? So we ought to pray with sincerity, pray with clarity in public, be brief. Get to the point. So we're going to look at something else as we go through the Lord's Prayer, or really, this really should be entitled the Disciples' Prayer. Because he's saying, and when you pray, do this or say this. Now, Jesus is not telling us to recite this prayer over and over and over again. He's giving us an example of how prayer is supposed to be. Now, many people have, when you were little, you maybe memorized this prayer. When you were little, you memorized it. You said it during your Easter speech or during Christmas or Mother's Day. You stood up there and you said a prayer, and you memorized this prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with parents teaching their kids this prayer. But is everything wrong with this if you're still praying this after 50 years of knowing Jesus? And this is all you're praying every day. At some point, you got to get to a point and begin to commune and talk with God and not just quote this prayer. And so we're going to talk about the personal nature of prayer. The personal nature of prayer. Jesus says, and when you pray, say this: Our Father. So my point is this, prayer is not a religious duty, but rather an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Prayer isn't a religious duty. It's an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Now this is amazing, that Jesus begins to speak about God as being like a father. And the Greek word that God uses, with the Aramaic word Jesus uses, is he says the word Abba. Abba, Father, or Abba. Now, in our English translation, it would be as if Jesus was saying the word Abba is like a Jewish person would be saying daddy. It would be very intimate and personal. It would be like your kid saying, daddy, hey, can I have $20 or whatever. So he says, our Father. in heaven. That we're God's children, and he's our father. And he's our personal father that we can relate to on an intimate level. So if you are a child, just as you're talking to your parents, you should be able to talk to God in that way. And we also should be able to talk to God as we're talking to our parents in a way that's so intimate and precious. And that's what Jesus is saying, that if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, then God is our Father. He is our Father. Now I want you to know this also, that this is bad theology to say that God is everybody, that we're all children of God. Now what I mean by that, when people say, oh man, we are children of God. Well, we all are created by God, descended by God, but we're not all children of God. Matter of fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, because they told him, hey, we know who our father is. Our father is God. And Jesus said, God's not your father. The devil is your father because you're doing his works. And so when we really think about this prayer and we talk about the personal nature in our Father, he is talking to his disciples. Only those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ can call God their Father, can say Daddy. If Jesus Christ is not your Father, you can't pray our Father. You can pray it, but you have no access to God as a personal nature as your Daddy. So think about that. Is God really your daddy? Do you have a personal relationship with him, intimate relationship, where you can call upon him in prayer? And so Jesus said, let's take away the religious nature of prayer and let's make it more relational. Because that's how God wants to respond to you in a relationship. That is so important. That God wants to talk to you. Isn't that amazing? That God wants to talk to you. And so many times, we waste time talking to other people than to God. Let's not make prayer a last resort. Let's make prayer the first resort. Don't say, well, the least we can do is pray. No, the most you can do is pray. The first thing you can do is pray. So when you think about prayer, do you see it as a religious duty? Or do you see it as an opportunity to talk to your Father? To talk to your daddy, to tell him what's on your heart, to learn what's on his heart. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we want as parents from our children? Hey, how was your day? Just talk to me. You know, when your kids are little, you're the hero, right? I mean, think about it. Dad, when your kids are little, Dad, you are their hero. When they become teenagers, you are their zero. I mean, it's true. I mean, when my kids were little, I'm out there mowing the grass. I'm just minding my business, chilling out. And, man, I couldn't keep them off the lawnmower. Daddy, can I help you? Come over. They just want to hang with me. They want to build. Sure, they help me. I'm pushing it. They just in the way, but we just having a good time. Now I go out there and crank it up, and they shut the windows and go to sleep. Anybody heard nothing? I'm out there sweating. Hey, anybody up there? I didn't even hear you out there mowing that grass. What happens now? I didn't see you out there for 2 hours mowing that grass. Need some help? Why didn't you say something? You know what happens? But what we long for as our kids get older is just for them to talk to us. Hey, how's your day? What's going on in your life? They give you two words. None. It's good. You can't close the door as you're leaving. Okay, you okay? Sure, I'm good. All right. Sometimes we do God like that, don't we? We only come to him when we need something. He says, hey, how's it going? How's your day? How's you feeling? So God wants us to be like he's our daddy. We can come to him. So we're talking about the personal nature of prayer. Now let's talk about the priorities of prayer. What should be our priorities when we come to God in prayer? Number one, the glory of God. Look what he said. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The glory of God is what we're after. His name is holy. The glory of God means to respond with praise and exaltation to who he is. We come into a loving God, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe. And he's our Father. We can come before him and we say, God, hallowed be your name. Really what I mean, glory to you. All glory belongs to God. So even in prayer, prayer is not really about us. It's about God's glory, right? So even what we're doing as we are praying, as we're coming to God, we're coming to glorify him. And it's not about us being selfish in prayer. It's about God. We want to glorify you as I come before you. The glory of God. Let all that we do be for the glory of God, even in prayer. God gets glory out of his children praying to him. Think about it. He says, he knows what you need before you ask him, but yet he says, ask. Your faith grows when God answers your prayer, and God gets glory out of answering your prayer. Isn't that amazing? God said, I get glory. I am excited. I'm exalted when your prayers are answered. And that's why we are to always to testify to say, man, God answered this prayer. I prayed it, and God answered this prayer. We give God glory when we pray. When we don't pray, all glory belongs to us. Because what we're saying to ourselves, God, we don't really need you. Look what I can do on my own. I can handle this. And we don't pray. But when we're constantly seeking God and we're constantly praying, and prayer is a lifestyle, so whatever happens to us when it comes to things that are good, we say, glory be to God. Because he says that your Father who hears in secret, sees in secret, he will reward you. God rewards you. Sometimes the thing that's happening in your life because maybe somebody else prayed for you too. Some of you are alive off somebody else's prayer. I mean, some of you are going through because your grandmama or your mama was on their knees praying for you while you was out there in the club. They prayed for you. And you've made it to where you are today, sitting here, because someone prayed for you when you couldn't pray for yourself. All glory belongs to who? God in your life. So don't ever forget that. So not only that, our second priority in prayer is the kingdom of God. Look what he says. Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom, his kingdom come. Prayer is also about the kingdom of God being done on the earth. For God to establish his sovereign rule over the earth. Your kingdom come. See how prayer is no longer about self. It's about Christ. It's about the Savior. It's about his name, it's about his glory, and about his kingdom. When Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. See, prayer is not about us, it's about God. And we get to tap into what God is doing. He says, hey, God, your kingdom, the kingdom of God, your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? Jesus said the kingdom of God would be in you and would be near you. The kingdom of God is that area where God reigns supreme. The kingdom of God and the kingdom life, where God is reign supreme, he has authority, he has dominion. And the first place that God wants to have authority and dominion is in your life, it's in you. So when you pray, you're saying, God, your kingdom come in my life. Your kingdom come. See, we go from having the genie to the cosmic God to the Lord God, where we serve him. So when you pray, are you praying really, God, I want your direction, I want your will to be done, I want your kingdom to come? You know what? God's kingdom is going to come. God's kingdom is going to come. Jesus Christ is going to reign as king on the earth. And we should want that, right? As disciples, we should want God's kingdom to come and for God to reign in this earth. But it starts by prayer. It starts with our prayer. But it starts really with being sincere about prayer. So when you pray, focus on the glory of God. Focus upon his kingdom. That God will establish his sovereign rule over the earth. And it says the third thing is, your will be done. The will of God. For God to manifest his purpose through you. for God to manifest his purpose through you. Jesus taught that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Says on the night he was going to be betrayed, that he took his prayer warriors, Peter, James, and John, and said, hey, come over here and pray with me for a while. And he began to be sorrowful, it says, and just very sorrowful because he knew what he was going to have to go through. And he prayed. And he prayed. And it's amazing that they recorded what Jesus prayed. They heard Jesus pray. He says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. What he was saying, God, I know what's ahead. I know the cross is ahead. It's going to be painful. And I really don't want to do that. He said, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way that the world can be redeemed without me having to go and be beaten and nailed to a cross? Do that. He prayed that three times. Then he said something else. But not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray when we're under his authority. See, I love what this pastor said. He said that sometimes we look at Jesus from just only one lens. We look at him as only being fully God. But Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. When he was praying, he was praying. He was the God-man, but he was praying man as a man praying to God. And what Jesus shows you and us in prayer, that prayer sometimes is painful, and sometimes when you struggle with what God wants you to do, but when you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you do what God wants over what you want. And many people, and that's what I mean by maturity. Maturity is this: God, I really don't want to do what I know you want me to do, but I want your will to be done, not my will. See, that's maturity in prayer. See, that's no more genie in a bottle, God. That is the Lord God, and I'm here to serve you. And God, I don't want to do this, but if this is your will, let it be done. Isn't that powerful? That our Savior submitted his will to the will of his Father. And it was to a cross. And when you grow in your faith, there are going to be some things that God's going to tell you to do that you may not like, but he says, I'm not asking you to like it, I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust me and to obey. And what we have a hard time with is Christians thinking, well, I don't feel like doing that. So if I don't feel like doing that, I don't have to do it. That's not true. That is sinful, and that is rebellion against a holy God. I don't know no other way to say it. God will demand things of you that you don't want to do. He expects you to do it. He says, trust me. See, many of us treat God in ways that we wouldn't even let our own children talk to us. So you say, hey, I want you to go clean your room up. But I think about it. I don't feel like it right now. You say, if you don't go clean that room up, I will. I have to call the police on you, right? Let me call the pastor to come pray for you. But most of the time, when God doesn't do something, what do we do? I really don't feel like I try. I mean, I'm trying to get around to it. But if our kids did that, it'd be a problem, right? We would say, wait a minute, I'm not going to let you talk to me like it's my own house. This is my house. God says the earth is mine. This is my house. And you've been bought with a price. And I've told you to do something. So are you able to say when you pray, God, your will be done in my life? Are you able to say, God, I want you to manifest your purpose through me? Jesus' purpose, when he came to die, that was his purpose for being born, the cross. And he prayed, God, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. So our priority should be the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God to be manifested on the earth. The question for you and I is that when people look at our lives, will they really be able to say that we are living the kingdom life? Will our family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors say, you are living under the authority of that person, Jesus Christ. You're under his authority, his teaching, and his leadership in your life. They should be able to see God manifested in our life. There has to be, the word must become flesh in our lives. There has to be a point where Jesus Christ is evident in your life. It just can't be here, head knowledge. It had to travel 18 inches to your heart and then to your hands. And many of us only have a head knowledge of Jesus, but it never went to our heart because the heart is the seat of the emotions. See, when Jesus has your heart, you obey him. And that's why he says this, if you love me, you would do what? Keep my commandments. Jesus says, if you really love me, you would do what I tell you to do. Pray, seek his will, seek his kingdom, seek his glory. Now, let's look at the petitions in prayer. We talked about the personal nature, the priorities. Let's look at the petitions in prayer. Number one, provision. Jesus promises to meet our needs. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. What a powerful prayer of dependence upon God. God, give us this day our daily bread. Remember, he said, Jesus knows what you need before you even ask him. Even then, we're saying, God, we need you. Give us our day, our daily bread. Give us what we need for today. One guy said, it's hard for us to pray that as in the Western country because most of us have today's bread, tomorrow's bread, next month's bread already in the fridge. It's already there. Frozen, be chilling. Do you really trust God to meet your needs? Or do you trust yourself to meet your needs? But all you need, see, God, all we got to do is let the power go out. No, seriously, let it go out for about a month. We'll all be praying this prayer. God, give us our daily bread. See, the fact that you got a freezer full of food, you should be praising God for that. Because even then, he's giving you your daily bread. He's letting that power stay on. So we should pray that God will meet our needs, not our greed. Some of us are praying for greed. He's already met our needs. Jesus promises to meet our needs. God is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. God, give us this day our daily bread. And what he's saying, the only thing that's guaranteed you, no, actually, what only God guarantees you today is today. Tomorrow's not guaranteed to you. Today is guaranteed. The only thing guaranteed right now is today. You can have a whole bunch of food in the refrigerator and die today. What good is that food? Did nothing for you, right? So the person that sustained your life and my life is God. God, give me what I need for today. So you pray for his provision. There's nothing wrong with asking God for your needs. God says, ask me. I want you to ask me. Because it means that we are dependent upon him, not just ourselves. Secondly, we pray for forgiveness. I put, keep a short account with God. Don't let your sins stack up. Don't do it once a year. Day of Atonement. Every day, we are to come before God, confessing our sins, keeping a short account with God. Don't let it stack up. We come and says, forgive us our debts. He says, no, we got to understand that our sin is like a debt we owe. See, Jesus Christ paid a debt that he did not owe, and we owe a debt we cannot pay. That's salvation. Someone come and wipes your debt free, clean. Can you imagine that? Living debt-free. Someone told you, hey, I want you to total up all your bills. Give me all of them. And the number you give me, I'm going to write a check for you and it's paid for. I guarantee you, you'll be down to the cent of what you owe. $4,499. You're going to get everything into the sense. Because you're going to be focused on what it is. And what God is saying to you and I, he paid our debt. Down to the last little sin, he paid it. Isn't that powerful? That Jesus Christ paid your debt and my debt. Keep a short account with God. Don't let sin stack up in your life. Because the more and more sin stack up in your life, the more and more you're not able to hear from God and you really can't pray to God because now that fellowship is broken. That fellowship is broken. So we have been forgiven and we are being forgiven. And we will be forgiven. So there's past, present, and future forgiveness. See, so Jesus said we should be praying for continued forgiveness as believers, requesting restoration of fellowship with God every day. So how is your account? Is it stacked up or some things you haven't confessed that God said, hey, we haven't talked about that. I need you to, no, I want to talk about that issue. Or do you just let it stack up and don't confess it? So keep a short account with God. But in this forgiveness, I see something that's like, wow. Look, there's a little condition there. He says, and forgive us our debts. Then he says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let me stop right for a minute. Jesus assumed that you're going to forgive people. Matter of fact, Jesus makes a bold statement that is going to really mess us up. Jesus commands you to forgive people. He commands you to forgive people. And what he is saying is the fact that God's going to forgive your sins just like you are not, just like you're forgiving people who sin against you. In other words, if you don't forgive people, that's like God said, I'm going to do you the same way. So when you pray to me and you ask for forgiveness, and you have unforgiveness in your heart, I'm going to answer that prayer like you answered the prayer or the forgiveness of someone you hold against them. Isn't that amazing? That God will make that a condition of forgiving you. That if you have unforgiveness in your heart, that God said, I'm going to treat you just like that. He expects his disciples, Christians, to forgive. Say, well, why can God command that of me? Well, again, the kingdom life is what? A life is under authority, the teaching, and the leadership of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. It's all about whose authority over your life. If you got it, then, hey, roll with it. Don't pray. But if you're saying Jesus has authority over your life, he says, hey, when you ask for forgiveness, he says, as we also have forgiven other people. Let me tell you this. Stop. People are going to hurt you, okay? He assumes that people are going to do stuff that's going to mess you up and going to just offend you. Let's be honest about that. He says, hey, it's going to happen. But still he says, do what? Forgive them. People are going to owe you a debt. They're going to owe you. They're going to do something, and they're going to owe you, and they're going to ask you, will you forgive me? What do you do when it happens? When it comes to forgiveness, how do you feel about forgiveness, Christians? I mean, really, how does that work in your life? Are you excited about it? Are you like, ugh, man, okay, I forgive you. But truly, this is what I believe I've come to find out. It's hard to say this, but I found this to be true. People who have a hard time forgiving almost have a hard time believing that God forgave them. Or either have a hard time believing that they needed to be forgiven for anything. I wasn't that bad of a person. I wasn't that bad, so I don't owe that much. He didn't pay that much for me. Not for you, maybe, but not for me. He maybe a little bit. So when the area of forgiveness comes around to the Christian, it becomes a sticking point in our lives. And I just believe that, man, as Christians, we should be the most graceful, the most loving, the most forgiving people on the earth. Because we've been forgiven as much, right? But that's one thing that, man, messes us up. He says, when you pray, ask for forgiveness, but give it also. He says, ask for it, but give it to other people. He said, if you don't give it to other people, don't ask for it. So thirdly, let's pray for direction. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. What he's saying here is for us to let God lead our lives. He says, God, don't lead me, or in other words, don't let me succumb to temptation. Temptation is all around us. Things are going to happen in our life. We're going to be tempted. What he says, don't let us succumb to this temptation. Don't let us be caught in the snare of the enemy. He wants to catch you. He wants to get you. He wants to lead you into temptation. But we should be led by the Holy Spirit, and we're able to overcome temptation. How do we do that? By obeying the Word of God. When Jesus was in the wilderness praying, of all praying, someone showed up, the devil. And he began to tempt Jesus to do evil, to act independently of God. Hey, if you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, I can't do that. How did Jesus defeat the enemy? He used the Word of God. Well, matter of fact, he obeyed the Word of God. To be more, he obeyed what the Word said. He knew it and he obeyed it. So if we want to be not led into temptation and to be delivered from evil, we must be in the Word of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. So who's guiding your life today? Who's leading you? Are you right now in sin? Are you being controlled by the devil? He's subtle, but he's always on his job, the enemy. And God always makes a way of escape for his children to get victory over temptation. There's no temptation that's overtaken you except what is coming to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always make a way of escape so you can bear up under it. We all attempt it, but we can be victorious in Jesus Christ. Then he goes and says, and just for clarification, he reiterates again what he just said in verse 12. Look at verse 14. He goes back and does it again. And he said, in case you didn't hear me, let me explain, let me give you this passage again. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Why put that there? Why make that a condition of me having my sins forgiven, me forgiving someone else? Because Jesus cares about relationships. We want to love God and love people. Right? And he says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't expect God to answer your prayers and to forgive you, and you won't forgive other people. That's hypocritical praying. Don't do that. Because when we do that, when we fail to forgive other people, we rob ourselves of a couple of things. Number one, we don't have God's peace. We don't have joy. And we don't have victory in our life. See, unforgiveness really traps you. You're the prisoner. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no love in your life. Show me an unforgiving person, and I'll show you a person void of those three things. There's no peace, no joy, no love. That's what God wants to give us. When we are forgiven, we have what? Joy, we have peace, and we have love. When we're unforgiven, we're in a spiritual cage, prison. Don't live another day in that prison. Set, walk in freedom of that. Because people will offend you. They will hurt you. Maybe unintentionally. Maybe intentionally. But that is still no excuse to have unforgiveness. Because we have intentionally, unintentionally, sinned against our Heavenly Father. And He still forgives us when we come to Him. And He says to us, how can you not forgive other people? So in conclusion, pray daily and let the kingdom of God be displayed through you. Pray daily and let the kingdom of God be displayed through you. May God be glorified. May His kingdom come. May His will be done in your life. May God meet all your needs. May He forgive your sins. And may He guide you. And when we pray and we live like that, God's kingdom will be displayed in you. It will. People will know you are His children. So maybe you're here today and you say, man, I don't pray like I should. I don't want to pray for the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God, but something in this sermon has really spoke to me. And we want to pray for one another. So appropriate that we pray. You know, the Bible says to us also that we are to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. So I'm going to end our time together with prayer, because we desperately need it in our lives. Some of you may need prayer. Like you say, yeah, I really need prayer. I don't know what you're going through, but God knows what you're going through. You see, man, if God doesn't do something in my life or in the situation, we're not going to make it. What if, like Tim Keller writes in his book about prayer, what if you went to the doctor and he told you you had this disease? And he said to you that if you don't take this medicine every day, you're going to die. Would you forget that medicine? And he said that sometimes this is how vital prayer is. That if we don't pray every day, we're not going to make it. Life is too hard. Life is too difficult. If you don't pray, you're not going to make it. So we need to pray for one another. So can we do that today? Can we pray? Amen. So we're going to do something a little different. Just a little bit different today. So we're going to go back to the old days. And if you want us to pray for you or you need prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come here. We're going to pretend this is an altar. I want you to come right here. See, that's an act of faith. That you get up out your seat.